This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Amen. Amen. Okay, why don't you turn with me to the book of Joel. Today we're going to cover session two of the teaching series on the book of Joel. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Today we're going to introduce to you last week we talked about why we need to study the book of Joel, even especially in such a time as this, such a relevant and important book. Today we're going to introduce to you the very book of Joel. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the purpose of this book. It's more like a little bit of overview of last week, and then the primary theme. You need to understand this primary theme. It's called the Day of the Lord. Okay, it's a fundamental. Can you up my fullback? How can the fullback keep changing? The primary theme, I'm going to give you the primary theme of the book, which is the Day of the Lord. Okay, you've got to be familiar with this term because it's a very important term that you need to understand pertaining to end time, because it explains very clearly why God will judge nations at the end of the day. Okay, so we're going to talk about the purpose, the primary theme. I'm going to give you a very simple outline. If I have time, I'll run through briefly, you know, the book of Joel, which is only three chapters. If you understand the theme, what the book talks about, it's quite an easy book to understand. What we're going to cover today is probably quite technical, but it's very important. Like a little bit of the Bible study, give you an overview, but it's a little bit technical, but it's so important, so essential to lay that foundation so that you read, you understand. Like I always say, my heart is not just to know the very book of Joel. I want to know the heart of God through the very book of Joel, especially even in such a time as this. We want to know what God is saying. What is he feeling? What does he want the church to respond? So this is so important. So turn me to Joel chapter 1. But firstly, I'm going to give you the purpose, okay, of the book of Joel. Like what I say, I spend much time and in great detail in explaining why this book is so important. There are three primary purposes why this book is so important that we want to devote our time, our energy, and much effort to study this book and to understand this book and to know the very heart of God through this book, because this book is so vital. It's like the very voice of God. You know, we often pray 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, asking the very word of God to come swiftly. This book is like the very word of God even for the now. You know, give us such clarity, such understanding. If we know what this book is talking about, we can interpret the time right now accurately, which is so vital, and understand with certainty what God is saying. And more importantly, what then shall we do? How then shall we live? Which is so important. Okay, so three purposes of the book of Joel. Three purposes of the book of Joel. The first one. This book is to prepare the Church of Jesus Christ for the unique dynamic at the end of the age. You know, I say last week, at the end of the age, it's going to have a both dynamic, both positive as well as negative. You know, we're going to face unprecedented crisis. You know, we have been talking about it over the last 2 years. A storm is coming. There's going to be a rising tide of darkness. So it's so important. This book is like an instruction manual that prepare the church, make the church ready to stand at the end of the age. But thank God, it's not just all negative. Yes, it's going to be challenging. It's going to be one of the most difficult hours to live in such a time as this. And God promised grace. God promised if we will respond in accordance to the very heart of what God requires of us, it's going to be the finest hour for the Church of Jesus Christ. But yet, thank God, it's not just unprecedented crisis. Yes, we need to recognize it. We cannot hide it. Neither should we be silent about it. But this is true. But on the one extreme is unprecedented crisis, but on the other extreme is going to be unprecedented glory. Joel 2 promise, you know, we commonly quote, you know, it's one of the most famous for any Pentecostal charismatic movement who wants a revival and great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We often quote Joel 2, verse 28 to 32, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Basically, this promise will be fully and ultimately fulfilled at the end of the age. I call it the unprecedented glory of God at the end of an age. Revival, there's no measure. The greatest harvest that is going to happen. That's why this book is so important, because it both prepare and make ourselves ready to stand in challenging time, as well as we will be ready to partner with the Lord. So the first purpose of the book of Joel, to prepare the church of Jesus Christ for unprecedented time at the end of the age. Second, give us the clearest message. It's true. The clearest message in the entire Bible on how to respond, how to prepare, how to make ourselves ready. Nowhere in the scripture, there are 66 books in the Bible, nowhere in the scripture is clearer than the book of Joel. We call it the Joel 2 lifestyle. No, currently, we have started this. It's 52 weeks, right? 52 weeks Joel 2 lifestyle discipleship, because Joel 2 lifestyle is the answer for the coming crisis. I'll explain to you along the way. Because the issue at the end of the age is primarily God. If the issue is primarily God, the only answer is when we learn to turn to God. That's why this book is so important. Give us the clearest message on how to respond, how to prepare, how to make ourselves ready. Basically, answer two of the most important questions right now. What then shall we say? How then shall we live? You know, what then shall we say? How then shall we live? To me, these two are the most important questions, because as a church of Jesus Christ, we have to say, so that people will understand. We have to make sense of what is happening in such a time as this, so that the church will be awakened, that we will prepare ourselves to partner, to stand, to overcome, and to be victorious. But more than what then shall we say is as important, how then shall we live? So the second purpose is the clearest message in the entire Bible. Third one, it helps us to understand the very heart of God. Because in crisis, in storm, every one of us is trying to grab some anchor to stabilize our heart. You know, when storm comes, everything will be shaking. You know, I always say, at the end of the age, God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. When everything is shaking, everyone wants to hold on to something so that we can have confidence or we can find stability. The only thing that can stabilize our heart and our emotion is when we find confidence in the Lord. That's where one of the emphasis in Joel 2 lifestyle is to cultivate confidence in knowing who God is. And this book teaches us clearly so that we can have confidence in the way of God. Why a God of love, kindness, mercy would judge? More than just judge, He will send such severe judgment. It will give us the confidence in the way and the nature of God, because He's going to need it. Second is confidence in His leadership. God is going to lead us. We have no confidence in anything else except confidence in the Lord and God alone. No system can save us. Only the system, inverted comma, of God. If our confidence is in our financial system, in our saving, in whatever, no, I always advocate that. There is a wisdom to save, to plant. But at the end of the day, God is going to shake everything, because at the end of the day, He wants to remove every false sense of confidence, especially among His people, as well as going to kick away all the false props, so that we will be laid bare. You know, we often quote Haggai 2, which is talking about God one more time is going to shake heaven and the earth. There's one more. which is in Hebrews chapter 12, which the author of Hebrew quote directly from Haggai. I call that the apostolic version of shaking at the end of an age, which is primarily targeting at the people of God, where the author of the book of Hebrews says, God is going to shake away everything that is not built on the foundation of the kingdom value and the kingdom belief. Because at the end of the day, God is a jealous God and is zealous for our heart. He will not share. He wants us to have that total, unrelenting confidence in Him and Him alone. That's why this book teaches us to cause us to understand it so that we find confidence, okay? Important, important book that equip us to understand such a time as this with clarity. So that every one of us can answer this question. What time is this? This is not Tiger Beer. No more Tiger Beer. Many years ago, Tiger Beer, this advert called, what time is it Tiger Beer? Is there still Tiger Beer? Okay, there's still Tiger Beer. Okay. This book doesn't answer us about Tiger Beer. What I'm saying is that this book helps us to understand the time with clarity, that we can answer these questions. What time is it right now? Second, this book answers this question. No, this book helps us to interpret the season with accuracy. Many things are happening right now, all front. Politics, economy, moral, even in the church, in the natural. We need to be able to interpret it accurately. Is it the problem with the nation of Israel in Joel's time is that they did not interpret things correctly. God sent the locust plague. They interpreted it as natural disaster. It's a disaster. That's why they did not respond. That's why this book is very vital. And in fact, the locust invasion, not locust invasion, locust plague that kind of like bring forth whole calamity to the whole agriculture and the economic system of ancient Israel during those times came about 610 to 600 BC. About 14 to 20 years before Nebuchadnezzar's army came. It's a warning of God to the nation of Israel. Because out of God's mercy, He always sent the little day of the Lord before the ultimate day of the Lord will come. Because in the mercy of God, He is warning us. And you look at the world, they are much shaking right now. Can we interpret it with accuracy? Interpret it accurately is vital because if we can't interpret it accurately, we will find the wrong solution. We will answer it wrongly. That's why this book is so important because it helps us to interpret the season right now with accuracy. What is happening right now? What is happening right now? What is God saying right now? That's where it leads to the third one. We will know, with this book, we will know God's requirement for us with certainty. We know how to respond. With no shadow of doubt, God has one requirement. Let's lay out very clearly, both individual as well as corporate, fasting and prayer, with wholeheartedness. This is so important. This is like extended versions of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 talks about the sons of Issachar who both understand the time and know what to do. You know, to me, I always say, you need to have both. It's not good to just understand the time and don't know what to do. What's the point of understanding everything, but we don't know what to do? But thank God, God doesn't just give us understanding, but He will tell us exactly what we should respond. The book of Joel is like the extended versions of 1 Chronicles 12, 32 for such a time as this. And it's important to study with the entire Bible so that you know the whole counsel, but especially important if you study with these two other books, okay? They are contemporary prophets. You know, they have a group chat. Last week I say. No, this is just a joke. Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Both, all three books, you know, just somehow, all three chapters. Okay, So this is the primary purpose of the book of Joel. Now I'm going to introduce to you a very important term. Okay, you probably have to write quite a little bit because it's important to understand this. Okay, so that when you understand this, this is a very important term. It's a very commonly used word for end time or the second coming of Jesus. Every eschatological student needs to understand what this term means, okay? Because this is the primary theme of the book of Joel. Book of Joel is a three-chapter book. Everything builds around this term called the day of the Lord. The day, or capital D, of the Lord. Cap, L-O-R-D. The day of the Lord. Chapter 1 is about the day of the Lord. Chapter 2 is about the day of the Lord. Chapter 3 is about the day of the Lord. And 5 times is being mentioned in the short 3-chapter book. Joel 1, verse 15. I'll tell you why it's the 5 message. Every time Joel said, the day of the Lord, 5 times in the book of Joel, he's trying to communicate something for us to respond, for us to understand, for us to grasp it. 5 times, okay, Joel chapter 1, verse 15, Joel chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 31, chapter 3, verse 14. Got it? If not, you just go in. Nowadays, most of you all have a smartphone software. Just type Day of the Lord, Book of Joel. You're going to get it 5 times, okay? The whole book is structured around this theme, okay, this term, okay, is a huge theological term for us to understand. So for us to know what this says, so that we fully understand the heart of God. What is this day of the Lord? It's a must known and must understand term for why God act in a certain way. In end time, not just end time, in past history, day of the Lord. Okay, let me define. Okay, I'm going to talk about what is the day of the Lord and why day of the Lord. You need to understand both, what it is about. Because God is going to one more time do it. Theologically, it's called the ultimate day of the Lord. That means at the end of the age. We need to know what this day of the Lord is, both glorious as well as challenging. The ultimate day of the Lord is coming. So I'm going to define for you what is the day of the Lord. Then I'm going to explain to you why. So that when you read the book of Joel, you understand the heart of God, you will not be offended. You will say, oh, mercy and grace. Because God loved us so much, He sent waves and waves of shaking to prepare us for the ultimate one. And there is even one greater than the ultimate day of the Lord. I'll talk about it at the end of the day. That's why when you understand this, the ultimate day, the day of the Lord, you will see it as a redemptive purpose of God. It's really the redemptive purpose of the Lord. Okay, what is the day of the Lord? Okay, if you want to, you can write down. It's defined a unique time frame when God acts in unusual manifestation of power and intervention for His people and against His enemy. A unique time frame when God breaks in or He acts. That means it's unusual, it's not normal. And with no shadow of a doubt, you know that it's God. It is God. Okay? If we've met great unusual manifestation of power because He's intervening, He's acting for His people against His enemy, primarily sin. Got it? It's a unique time frame that God breaks in and He acts in unusual manifestation with great power, with great demonstration of His zeal against His enemy. It's not usual. But it happens a few times. Give you a few biblical examples. First one is Noah. The days of Noah. What happened at the days of Noah? God sent the flood. He sent the flood. And no shadow of a doubt. every time about the day of the Lord, God wants people to know that it's Him. So we must not be apologetic. God doesn't need us to apologize or be political or be diplomatic for Him. It's a day that God openly demonstrates His zeal, or you can say His judgment, with no shadow of the doubt. Everybody look at it, it's obvious, it's God. Either you understand and you agree with Him, or if you do not understand, your heart will get offended. That's why end of the age, last week I talked about it, one of the emotions that many people, including the people of God, is offense. We are offended with God because we don't understand. We say, God, that is You. How can You do that? Because God will break in. There's a next one. The next example, biblical example, is Moses' time. When God uses or raised up Moses to lead to lead Israel out of Egypt through Moses. God released the 10 plagues. And it's obvious, it's God. It's God. There's another third one, three classic biblical examples. I use the big one. There are many small ones, but primarily three classic examples. The third one, end of the age, before Jesus returned. That's where the book of Revelation lays out clearly. God sent the seal judgment. God sent the trumpet judgment. I mean, it's intense, man. Seal really intense. Trumpet judgment is like one third of the world vegetation got burned out. One third of the a creature in the sea all died. So you love seafood, better eat now. He's not talking about Fukushima. You know, because, because of Fukushima shaking, nuclear leak, now one-third of seafood is contaminated. No, because it's not obvious it's from God. I'm not saying Fukushima is from God. That's the day of the Lord. And then He sent the bold judgment. And everybody knows. That's why you read the last two verses of Revelation chapter 6. Kings, great man, everybody hides in the cave because he knew that the wrath of God is about to come. Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. It's a unique season when God openly manifests Himself as a warrior king and the righteous judge. Okay, not subtly. He's not going to subtle. It's obvious. He's coming as a warrior king. You know? That's why I read Revelation 19, when Jesus come back, He's coming back in righteousness. He will make war. It's the unique season when God openly manifests Himself as a warrior king and righteous judge to war against sin, rebellion, opposition. You must understand this. The primary enemy when God acts during the day of the Lord is not people. Not people. It's sin. Rebellion. Opposition. So whoever have this sin, rebellion, defiance, opposition against God that lodged in our heart, you become God's enemy. You understand that? So that you know, then how then shall you respond if it's God? Repent. Turn. That's the primary enemy. Of course, He will deal with the church. That's why 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 said, judgment will begin with the house of God. You know, it's naive for many people, teachers, and believe that, oh, God will not judge the church. No, God can't judge the world until He judge the church. There will be a purified church that will arise, partnering with Jesus at the end of the age in prayer, in releasing, judgment. Judgment. And of course, Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9. God, one more time, is going to shake nations. Okay, so important for us to understand the primary enemy is sin, rebellion, opposition, so that we know exactly how to respond. To repent, if it's a people of God, nation turned. You know, Haggai 2 makes it very clear. God, one more time, will shake nations. Why? Of course, nation is defiant. You know, if you read Philippians chapter 2, we are living in a crooked and perverse generation. More and more nations are turning away from God. But worse, it's going to come. Nation is going to turn against God. That's Psalms 2. You're going to put their fists together and say, God, we are coming against you. We will rebel. That's where God is going to shake everything. Because he wants nations to turn to the desire of all nations. So that is Day of the Lord. I'm going to talk a little bit more because Day of the Lord is both the season as well as judgment. Okay, judgment is when God acts against sin. Day of the Lord is the season. It's a time frame that God is going to act. Okay, that's why we need to understand the principle of judgment and his nature. Why we don't so often has this Day of the Lord open manifestation. If God always openly manifests his zeal and his zealousness, oh, we all be wiped out. Thank God. I think it's Psalms 36, if I didn't get it wrong, Psalms 33. His anger only lasts but for a moment. But his mercy is forever. Oh, hallelujah. If not, all of us won't be sitting here. We'll all be wiped out. It's only grace. Okay, that's why you need to understand. You see, we need more and more to understand what judgment is all about, the principle of judgment is, and also principle of judgment versus the nature of God. If not, we will be offended. If you understand the nature of God and you study together with the judgment of God, you realize that judgment is actually grace and mercy. Out of his mercy, out of his grace, God judge. God judge. Out of his grace, out of his mercy, God relent. He hold back, restrain. Okay. Principle about judgment. We all know God is holy. God is righteous. And because he's holy and righteous, his heart is always filled with jealousy for holiness. Primarily, or firstly, his people. Then secondly, nations. Okay, he's holy, he's righteous. He's holy and he's righteous and his heart is filled with that jealous holiness. If he's holy and he does not judge sin, then he's not holy. He's not holy. But thank God, because of grace and mercy and his patience, he provides a way. Okay, so the normal mode of God dealing with mankind and nations is not Day of the Lord. It's restrained. God give us time to repent. Take me to 2 Peter chapter 3. You need to understand, because this is important. And there's a reason. Because if it's not, you think God is kind of like trigger happy. He's not happy. He's beginning to kill everybody. No. Because of his restraint. The Bible call it patient. You know how does the Bible translate patient? The actual more accurate translation is called long-suffering. Or he suffered long. You know, it's like, oh, can't take it. No, of course not. He's gracious. He's patient. I'm using my can't take it. He suffered long. He allowed time for us to change. He holds back. He waits. Why? So that people will have opportunity to repent, to turn. It's called restraint. For example, look at Noah. If again, we go back to Noah's time. How long was the ark there? Seated in the middle of the desert. 120 years. Why? Because God needs to sow more seed before there's a rain cloud? No. He's giving mankind time to repent. Moses is another example. How many times God sent Moses? But Pharaoh keep hardening his heart. So day of the, you understand this Day of the Lord thing is not God's normal mode in dealing with mankind and nation. But one day he's going to act. There's a reason why he act. But I'm going to talk about normal mode is he restrain. He hold back. Bible call patient. because he wants to give us time. Yet, take me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, because 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible makes it very clear that he is patient, but he is not slow. He's not slacking. He's not passive. He is patient. He has zeal. He holds back. He refrains until a certain time. Theologically, it's called the fullness of iniquity. In the Bible, God does allow sin to reach to a max. He has a quota. I don't know how that works. I'll show you the verse later. But when that happens, God is going to break in and he's going to judge openly, called the day of the Lord. We are quick, we are fast raising towards the fullness of iniquity. Really? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'm taking a lot of time to explain this day of the Lord and the heart and the why and the what, because that will lay a very important foundation so that whenever we start, more than just the book of Joel, we read all the major prophet, minor prophet, even if you read the epistles, every time when the writer of the book talks about end time or the second coming of Jesus, they always use this term, the day of the Lord. Both glorious. And both crises. Both are from God. Glorious is because God is come. Jesus is coming back. Crisis is he's going to judge. Because sin has reached its fullness. And God needs a voice to say something. That's why we need to understand. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack. Or he is not slow. Concerning his promise. Because it's in the context of judgment. Okay, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some counted slowness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Mercy, grace. That's why he hold back. That's why he restrained. That's why the day of the Lord mode is not the usual mode or the normal mode that God deals with mankind or nation. If not, we totally be wiped out a long time ago. But don't be naive. There is this term called "it's too late." There will come a time God is going to act. That's where Matthew chapter 24, Jesus illustrated it very beautifully. He used the illustration of Noah's ark. Until Noah entered the ark, it's too late. You know why? When Noah's entered the ark, what is going to happen? Flood is going to come. That is the time that God gives to us to turn, to repent. But there is a time frame called it's too late. It's called the day of the Lord. Game over. I'm breaking in. I'm going to judge. That's why God is raising up many voices. Firstly, he's speaking to the church and then to the nation, because God is going to come and judge. It's time to repent again. We don't know how much time we have. 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? We definitely will not have 50 or 60 years. For sure, this is not the days of Noah's time where you're going to have 120 years. It's shorter than we think. And God consistently raising up many voices so that we can respond. We are about reaching the max. Okay, turn with me to Daniel. Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. It's the time frame when God openly manifests his zeal, his judgment in the natural realm. It's called judgment. Judgment, where God is calling nations to accountability for their sin and their rebellion. That's why it's, Isaiah 40 is a primary chapter about the forerunner. Raised up a voice. Prepare the way of the Lord. Speak. Because he's going to break away from his usual and the normal mode in dealing with mankind, because sin is reaching to the max. Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 32, 23. In the latter days, another term for end of the age that Bible used to describe is the word latter day, latter time. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. Theologically, it's called the fullness of iniquity. We are racing towards there. Fast. We are seeing. You know what I mean? I've been talking about some of this thing for more than 10 years. One of the signs is this whole LGBT issue. No, again, we are not against the people. We are against the sin. God is not against the gays. God loves the gays. God wants to heal them. God wants to cause them to turn back. In Christ, there is an answer. But it's against the sin. It's escalated. Okay. It's escalated so fast over the last 10 years. If you look at America, they are pushing the boundary. I always say this, you know, it will happen. Mark my word. It will come a time where a marriage between man and woman is no longer the norm. It will come a time. We are racing towards that. We are seeing it. Just that we are so used to some of this, we are numb to the rising of sin, moral crisis, crisis that's hitting like economy. It's kind of like we are kind of used to it. That's why I keep telling people, be wise. Don't spend beyond your means. Correct, right? I always got it mixed up. Don't spend beyond your means. There is no security except in God. Be wise. Yeah, I have plenty of saving. Well, you know, saving can be gone overnight. You look at all the past. No, don't even need to go that far to Wall Street crisis, 1940s, right? Look at Argentina. In one night, the whole economy system collapsed in the 80s. The inflation rate was 1,000% a day. Their currency is called peso, totally become worthless. And that sparked off the greatest revival in Argentina because the church came together, knelt down at the city square, they prayed to God because Argentina ran out of answer. They lost the Falkland War. The whole political system collapsed, and the final straw was the economic crisis. So sometimes God shake, get down, get us on our knee, and not because it's kind of like crude, no. It's because He wants us to turn. But the greatest crisis is coming because we are hitting the fullness of iniquity. We are seeing it in all front in the political. I mean, just look at news yesterday, broad daylight. Someone got assassinated. Incredible. What kind of world is this right now? And I'm saying, terrorism, moral, economy, everything is escalating. Don't assume that nothing is happening. Be wise. That's why this is so important. God is about to break in, both in glory and in judgment, because the key is because of fullness of iniquity. And God is not silent when sin increases. God is not passive. Psalms 2. Psalms 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Nations, sin, escalate. 4, 5, 6. God looked from heaven, He mocks. He showed delusion. God is not silent. God is not passive. He has patience. He holds back. So the church should not be silent, should not be passive. We need to know what to say, how to prepare. That's why we set up this Joel 2 discipleship program through the website, because we, with that little voice, I always say we pray, Jesus, use the two mites, like two mites of the widow. That little, I won't even consider us as a voice, a whisper. Hopefully that whisper will tell the people what is happening. He's going to act. And we take me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The danger is this. Because God is patient, sometimes we think that He's passive. That's what Solomon said. Because God did not act while man did perverse work, they think that judgment is not going to happen. No, God is not God will break in eventually. It's so important. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 said this. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They assume that God is not going to do anything. Don't be mistaken. He's not passive. He's not slow. He's going to break in. He's going to break in. Give you two terms. Okay. Then we're going to run through briefly the book of Joel. Two terms. Very important. Okay, two terms that is very important to explain what it means when God openly acts and confronts sin out of zeal. First one is called judgment. Judgment is when God acts. Judgment. Why judgment? Primarily is to remove all things that hinder wholehearted love. This is a very important definition of judgment. You know what God wants. Wholehearted love. Wholehearted love. If every nation, 100% of mankind here on earth, love God wholeheartedly, there will not be judgment. There's judgment. Judgment is when God breaking an act. What is the day of the Lord? Day of the Lord. The time frame that God execute his judgment is called the day of the Lord. Like Noah's day, Moses' day, one more is coming, the ultimate one. It's called the day of the Lord, the second coming, prior to the second coming of Jesus. Again, I will explain as we go further. The day of the Lord is not just one day, okay? It's not one day per se, okay? Theologically, they always define it as a narrow day of the Lord or broad day of the Lord. Narrow day of the Lord is the precise one day when Jesus returned. Broad day of the Lord include the final 7 years of human history and millennium kingdom. So the broad day of the Lord is very long, okay? So there's a narrow day and a broad day. So every time you read the Bible, when it talks about the day of the Lord, don't assume that it's one day. You have to read the context. Got it? So you understand what Paul is talking about or what Isaiah is talking about, okay? And no shadow of a doubt, God wants people to know. This is very important. God wants people to know that he is the primary architect of judgment. Primary architect. Yes, there is about four causes of end-time judgment. I call it the perfect storm that collide together. This one must ask Annabelle. She's an expert. Coaster, right? Yeah, hurricane is like wind collapse, you know. Yeah, no, winds collide, okay. Yes, what do you call? Yeah, warm air, cold air, cross path. They form that perfect storm. That is that perfect storm is when every criteria of that perfect storm begin to collide together. This is about to happen. There are four causes for the perfect storm at the end of the age that will result in the ultimate day of the Lord. There are four. One is primary. The other three is secondary. I'm going to emphasize this because it's very important. Why Joel 2 lifestyle? If it's the cause of the, if the primary cause is God, you have to find and look out for a primary solution. A secondary solution is not going to solve the primary cause. So there are four factors. First one, God's wrath. God's wrath because his zeal to discipline his people and his zeal to judge nation because of sins. God's wrath. God's wrath. Second, this is a primary cause for the day of the Lord, for his judgment. Second, Satan's rage. Satan's rage. Okay, these are secondary. Satan's rage. You know why? Write this down. No time to turn to it. Revelation 12, verse 12. Because he knows that his time is short. So he's going to resist all he can. Second is Satan's rage. He hates the Jewish nations. He hates the church. Because he know if there's a Jewish nation, Jesus is going to return. He's going to be put into the prison forever. No, 1,000 years, then later he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So he's angry. The last battle he's going to fight. Third factor, which is again secondary cause, man's sin. Man's sin, fullness of iniquity. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Fourth one, creation groaned. Creation environment is falling apart. Yeah, environment is falling apart. Okay, that's where there's this green movement. Again, well, don't turn on too much aircon and so on, but it's not going to solve the problem because all these are secondary cause for the crisis that is coming. The primary cause is God. So we need to find the primary solution if the issue is God. Yes, it's a complex, overlapping, four distinct issue that collides. But God makes it very clear. He is the chief architect. He is the orchestrator. That's why when you read Joel chapter 2, verse 11, he said, I am leading this army. To bring forth discipline is talking about the Babylonian army. I'm bringing this army to discipline my people. Great is this army. And God wants people to know. And especially voices. That's why he raised up Joel. So don't water down. Say it. Because people need to know. It's me. God has a broad shoulder. He's not afraid. It's me. You know why? God wants us to know. With clarity, so that we will respond correctly. If we think there is some sort of, you know, turn on too much aircon, then everybody's going to just turn on the aircon. Then we're going to solve the problem. Or whatever. But the primary cause is not all this. It's God. And if a primary cause is God, there's no other answer except turning to God's way. Then you begin to realize why we do night and day prayers. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says what? We always read that verse. We think that the problem is the world. The problem is firstly the people of God. If my people call by my name, humble themselves. No, he always uses identification, repentance. No, he's talking about my people. Humble themselves. Pray. Seek my face. What's the next one? Turn from your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land.